turn to the scripture reading for this evening. It's Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, reading the first seven verses in chapter 6. And we'll spend a bit of time now looking at this together. Looking at these verses, which are very important and worthwhile and meaningful as we consider this. These chapters on the development of the early church. And we see a new development once again starting in these verses. In these days, as we think of people working together, particularly when there are issues and problems, I've been thinking the last few days of this team of United Nations personnel that have gone into Iraq. And wonder, well, how much are they working together? The tensions are pretty tremendous. And as they are seeking to draw the different countries behind them in the United Nations to a kind of unity, that has been obviously a real struggle. With Britain and America taking certain lines, with Russia and France taking another line on some issues, and different countries again for and against some of the issues and the proposals that have been brought up. Working together is not easy, particularly when you have people from different backgrounds and different cultures all coming together into one hodgepodge, as it were, into one group. Then they're trying to work together because their backgrounds and everything else are going to interfere with that unity that is being looked for. And that's just talking about the people who are going for one aim, and that is peace. What about the people who don't want peace, who are still on the other side, as it is well? How can they pull together so that in this world we can have a oneness in politics or in general aims? Well, reading the papers, whether it's Northern Ireland, whether it's Bosnia, whether it's Iraq, wherever it is, obviously this is something of real tension and difficulty. But what happens in the Christian church? Are we any better at it than they were? Well, here we've seen the development over these last chapters of the early church. And these first five chapters that we've been studying in recent weeks, it's all been happening. It's been fantastic. It's been exciting. There are a great number of firsts. We had in chapter 2 the first sermon after Pentecost, as Peter went on for a great number of verses. It was probably longer than that. That was just a summary, I think, or maybe his headings that he left behind after he finished his sermon. But whatever it was, tremendous range of material is included there in that first sermon. Chapter 3, we have the first miracle that took place through the disciples with the lame man. In chapter 4, we have the first intensity of opposition coming when the apostles are thrown into prison. In chapter 5, we have the first discipline that takes place because of lies and hypocrisy coming in, and death strikes this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. Church discipline starts there. In chapter 6 now, we have the first development of organization within the church. And then in chapter 7, we're going to see the first martyr sometime soon. And then in chapter 8, the first cross-cultural missionaries, when Philip goes to Samaria and then he goes and preaches to the Ethiopian. And so we have this development of experiences, development of things that are developing the church and the people in the church and leading them forward. Now, it's a very interesting book, Acts, and there's lots to learn from it. And even a simple thing like mathematics. Have you noticed, as we've been reading these chapters, the mathematics, the arithmetic of Acts? Well, we had the end of chapter 2, we had those that were added to the church. Remember them? 3,000, they were added to the church. And then in chapter 5, with Ananias and Sapphira and the discipline that came on then, we had a subtraction from the church. And then immediately in the next verse, we have some more people, despite what happened, they were added again to the church, although many dared not join them. So that was a negative subtraction too. In chapter 6 and verse 1, we see here, in those days the number of disciples was increasing. Some translations have multiplied, so you've got multiplication coming in. And also in verse 1, you have something else happening. Because of dissension amongst the people, we have division in the church. Well, there you have it all. Adding, subtraction, multiplication, and division. And then they choose 7 men to serve at the tables. So I nearly entitled this sermon, The 7 Times Table. But I felt that wasn't maybe the main theme of the point and the sermon. So I have called it Choosing a Team. Choosing a team to negotiate peace. Choosing a team to negotiate peace. And there's a lot of lessons to be learned here. But first, as we see this interaction of relationships and people, we need to consider, first of all, some of the background of what was going on in the Jewish synagogues and the Jewish community, and how that affected the Christians as we then form the Christian community, who are 99% Jews at this stage. And as we look at this, one thing that's interesting is that in the Jewish religion and the Jewish practice of their day, they were very good at giving alms, at helping the poor and needy, particularly their own people. They were helping their own people. True religion, as we read also in the New Testament in several places, is helping the orphans and the widows, helping the poor, giving charity, things like that. This was an essential way of expressing the love of God in community and in fellowship. And to the Jewish background, that was important. If you weren't doing that, then something was wrong with your faith and your practice of your faith. And so this is very important. In fact, as we come into our stewardship campaign in these days, I think it's good to reconsider some of these principles that are in Scripture and to look again at the practice of the Jews and the practice of the early church, so that we can see something of what they were doing and maybe think again about what we are doing likewise. And so we see, we learn at least, that every Friday morning, people would go out from the Jewish synagogues. This is pre-Christian, and apart from the Christians, every Friday morning, collectors would go out. They'd go to the market, they would go to homes, private homes, they would go out and collect for the poor. Maybe it was money, maybe it was goods, and later in the day, those would be distributed to the poor in the area of that synagogue. That was a practice every Friday. Then also there was another collection, a daily collection. A daily collection when the collectors would go out to certain homes that were known to be able to give, I presume, and to go to those certain homes to ask for funds or goods for those in specific need, urgent need, special need. And as they would go to them, they would have that pressing need distributed daily. Now that's the important bit, you see, as we think of the background, because we now look at verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, multiplying, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, here obviously the church, the community of Christians, had taken on board something of the Jewish practices in their background, you see. And here was something good. And they said, we've got to do this. This is how we've got to live. This is right. This is the teaching of the Old Testament. This is what God wants us to do. And if we look back just a couple of pages or so to chapter 4 and verse 32, we get a glimpse of the kind of way that some of these communities, or this community rather, was living at that time. Chapter 4 and verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. There's something of the background. And so in chapter 6 we see this is happening as a daily practice by the community and by the fellowship. Now this passage that we're looking at tonight is not particularly evangelistic. It's not really teaching people who are not Christians or not committed how they should become Christians. This passage tonight is really about Christians and how they should be living as Christians, how they should be interacting with one another, and how they should move forward in the Christian life. So whether you are a committed Christian or not, I hope this will be interest, because if you're not a Christian, then I trust you will take note of some of these things and see, well, that's how the Christians ought to be living. Don't bother looking around and saying, hey, well, I know so-and-so isn't, and I know somebody else isn't, and I don't think the Christians today are like this at all. Okay, maybe not. Maybe not. And they had a problem as well. This church wasn't perfect. They had their difficulties. They had their tensions. They had their clashes. They had their times of complaint and criticism of this group and that group. It was going on there. But how did they handle it? Well, that's what we've got to look at. But first, let's look more closely at the problem that arose. Because this problem that arises here arises out of the fact that the Jews, with all the good that they were doing, they despised Gentiles. That was ingrained. They hated the Gentiles. And of course, this is aggravated by the fact that the Romans had come in and dominated their country and were using force to keep them under and all the rest of it. But they despised, they hated Gentiles. Now, they weren't all that amorous or loving towards the Grecian Jews. The Greek Jews were those Jews who had gone overseas, maybe at times of persecution, but many of them had gone and got a better life overseas and were having a great time, and now were coming back at times like Pentecost to celebrate again in the temple and at Jerusalem. And they were coming back, but they spoke Greek. They didn't speak Hebrew anymore, or Aramaic, the local language. They didn't speak those languages. They had taken on some of the other culture. They had become Gentile in many of their attitudes and ways of thinking. And so the Hebrew Jews kind of looked down their nose on these guys, even though they'd come and they'd sacrificed and they brought gifts for the temple and they were Jews by descent and so on. You see, it's a them and us situation has developed in this background, because of this background that started from, we are the chosen people. The Gentiles are dogs and dirt. And that was as strong as that in their attitude. But now, some of the Jews of Jerusalem and Judea and of the Hebrew language have become Christians. And some of the Greek Jews from Greece, from Cyprus, from Rome, and from many other towns and cities around, they have come at Pentecost, and they have become Christians. And here we've got people from totally different backgrounds come to live together. What's going to happen? Well, this is the problem. And it comes to the distribution to the poor. Well, the local Hebrew Christians, they were distributing to the local poor, to their widows and orphans, and they were helping them and they were giving out. And so these Grecian Jews, maybe they'd only come for a month or two, but they say, hey, just a minute, this isn't fair. This is not right. Look here, our widows aren't getting any of this. They've been overlooked. Ah, that's a good word. Overlooked. Now, when you're overlooked, you're hurt. You're upset. Overlooked. Left out. Not considered. Well, that's what happened there. And it happens here too, so easily. And so here it is. Trouble. Yes. It was bound to happen. The tinder is dry. All it needs is a match. And it's going to flare up and explode. And we're going to have division. And we're going to have separation. And we're going to have people in the huff. And people going off in different directions. This is the early church. And it's happening because of their background attitudes that they haven't faced up to. The early church was not perfect. The complaint was there. And Satan's tactics have not changed. His, we saw earlier in chapter 3, was it? 4 rather. We had the first opposition. Satan's first tactic on that occasion was force. Was compulsion. Was to try and bring strong, fierce opposition. Throw these men, these leaders, into prison. Satan's tactic, using man, using men, using those in leadership to try and dominate and force this new teaching out. Force, pressure, difficulties, trouble of that nature is one of Satan's tactics to turn us away from God. And then because our prayers aren't answered, or because we're in trouble, or we've had these pains and aches that we come to us, or things go wrong in our lives. Yes, and what does he want us to do? He wants us to say, God, you haven't heard my prayers. You haven't answered my prayers. You've turned your back on me. Right, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to put God out of my life. I hope not. Well, it didn't happen in those stories. We saw the example of that developing church. And a good example to us, what to do under persecution and opposition. Another tactic of Satan is to bring in hypocrisy, is to bring in lies, is to bring in snobbishness. And Ananias and Sapphira, they saw what was happening in the community, people giving money. Somebody sold a field and they brought them money and gave it to the disciples. And they must have seen other people say, oh, isn't brother so-and-so wonderful? Isn't he a fine Christian? So they say, hey, we'll sell some, but we'll keep some back. And we'll tell them, this is all that we sold it for. Here it is. And they put it on the table. But Peter knew under the Holy Spirit. And he thought, we've got to catch this one in the bud. And show an example. That hasn't been repeated down through history, not necessary. They just tell the story to show us what God thinks of that kind of attitude that is brought in by Satan into the heart. But they're responsible. They were totally responsible for their lies, for their hypocrisy, for trying to prove that they were something they were not really. There was no humility there. That's a tactic of Satan. And another tactic of Satan is squabbles and complaints and criticism. And that's what's happening here. Seeking division in the fellowship. Satan's tactic is to divide and conquer. And that's what's going on in these early churches. Oh yes, we can see the development of the church. We can see how they handle these things. And we can marvel and we can pray that we'll be like them. And we should do. But at the same time, let's see between the lines. What is going on in the battle that is helping them to grow? The battle that is helping them to grow. Remember that. So as we think about ourselves, Let's just think very carefully of our background attitudes. Are we the sort of person that says, oh, but I don't do it that way. I wasn't brought up that way. My parents didn't teach me that way. Our background attitudes can sometimes block the way for an open following of the Holy Spirit, and something that Satan can use if we're not careful. Now, maybe our many things in our background attitudes are wonderful, as it was with them, but it needs checking out every now and again. Unthinking, selfish practices like Ananias and Sapphira. Yes, think about ourselves. Are we saying it's got to be for my fun, my comfort, my honor, my name, my reputation? It's got to be fair. Who said it's got to be fair? We're not all the same. You see? And those complaints, those issues, I'm being left out, come into it. And Satan has a ball with our lives and with our church and with our relationships. Don't blame it all on Satan, though. No, no. Blame it on our background that we haven't come to grips with. Blame it on our attitude that we haven't got right yet, that is not humble and putting others first and before us in our lives. Well, then we look from the problem and we come to the solution and how that works out. And there's a number of interesting things here, at least I find very interesting indeed. First of all, we notice that the complaint is taken right to the top. It's taken right to the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles have been making all the decisions. The 12 apostles have been making the running. The 12 apostles have been doing the preaching, have been doing the disciplining, and probably have been organizing the distribution of the funds as well. And now this complaint suddenly shows that things are getting out of hand and the 12 are not able to cope with this situation. What's the first reaction? The first reaction is in verse 2. We're getting through this slowly, aren't we? But anyway, we've got to verse 2 now. And we've got to verse 2, and its first reaction is they look at their priorities. Do you notice that? They look at their priorities. It's not that they weren't prepared to help out. They'd already been helping out, in fact. But they had to watch out for something that's very subtle. And that is, for ministers and for people in leadership, it's easy to get taken up with problem solving. And when people come with their problems, we can spend a lot of energy and a lot of time saying, yeah, we must do it this way, we must do it that way, so-and-so, will you do this, somebody else, will you do that? And yes, there's delegation going on, but at the same time, it's easy, it's nice to be at the center and to hold the reins all together in your hands. And that can be a great temptation. Oh yes, there has to be a center. There has to be a hub of an organization. Of course there does. But at the same time, there can be different kinds of delegation moving outwards so that many duties are done and tackled by people. So they look back, as it were, what are our priorities? And the priorities, they said, are our calling. And what is their calling? Their calling, we're told in verse 2, is that it's not right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God. That was the priority. That was their calling, to witness, to preach the Word, to bring the revelation of God to the people. That was their priority. That was the church's priority for the whole church. The priority is the ministry of the Word of God. Number one, church, priority. Not necessarily for all of us to do, but for all of us to facilitate. For all of us to make sure that that is happening in our church effectively. Priority number one. And so they were called to witness, not to organize the food run, not to serve at the tables. They were not right to neglect the ministry and preaching of the Word. Now the second thing we see here is that they agree to share the tasks of the church. to share the activities, to push it out, as it were. And God is leading here in organization, in administration, or whatever we like to call it. And it's very interesting. They say, choose these seven men. That'll be enough. And they will handle this business side of the activities. Yeah, we're still involved together. We're still working together. We're still going to be praying together. But this work is going to be delegated to this group. Now, very similar in the Old Testament. It's interesting we see a pattern here. In the Old Testament, Moses was leading the people. These hundreds of thousands of Israelites coming out of Egypt. And every day from dawn till dusk, he was sitting in judgment and all these petty squabbles and difficulties that were going on. And he couldn't cope, and it was his father-in-law who came to him one day. Very practical, sensible, common sense sort of man. And he says, you can't do this. You'll kill yourself. Delegate. 70 men were chosen. 70 to take on the task, to spread it, to get things up to date, and to deal with people's problems. The big problems would come up the line to Moses. So you see, there's a pattern here, Old Testament, New Testament, of practical administration going on and being taught and encouraged, so that the group as a whole might free men to do the priority of the ministry of the word. Well, the third step that takes place then is they are told in verse 3 what kind of people they should choose for this job. And that again is very interesting, because sometimes we look into the New Testament and we see what are elders and how do we choose elders, what are deacons and board members and how would we choose them. Well, let's see how they chose at that time, and we've got it in verse 3, and I've got 5 points in verse 3. We won't take too long, I assure you, but here's the first one: is choose someone from among you. And that basically just means a believer. One of the believers. So the first of this criteria is that they must be a believer. Okay, that's straightforward. The second point is, the NIV isn't quite so clear on this. It says known to be. In other translations, it has words like of good standing, of honest report, who are well respected and seem to be well respected. Here it just says known to be, or seen to be, as it would mean. And I take that as a separate point, rather than linking it up with the others, because in some translations it comes out clearly as something that's important. And it is important. It's not just saying, I think so-and-so is a good guy. I think he's been a Christian so long, and so-and-so will come and join this committee and do this task then in the future. No, it's got to be more than that. He's got to be a believer, yes, but he's got to be seen to be, to have a certain kind of life. And that's got to be seen by the community, particularly the community of believers. The next one is full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. Well, how do we know whether a person is full of the Spirit? Well, Jesus tells us, you shall know them by their fruits. You shall know them by their life. You shall know by what you see of their lives. As believers, believers seem to be believers, seem to be full of the Holy Spirit, known to be, as the NIV puts it, full of the Holy Spirit. And of wisdom, number 4. And of wisdom. Good old common sense, back again, like Moses' father-in-law and others. Good old common sense. That's what's needed. But start at the beginning. A believer who is seen and respected, to be full, showing the fruit of the Spirit, and good old common sense and wisdom. Fifth, to take on this responsibility. That's what it says. Okay, capable of this job. Capable, having a skill that would be useful. Be it in the accounts, be it in walking around with the food to distribute it, be it in whatever aspect of the job they had to do. So often, you know, we turn that upside down. And we look for, well, who could do this job? Who's got the skill? Is he a Christian? Well, I hope so. And some of the other things are often left out. Interesting, isn't it? How that is put in that verse 3. All in one little verse. And here we have a pattern. A pattern of how to choose people to work in the church so that the ministry of the Word of God will have priority. And so the 12 concentrate on their first priority, and in verse 4 we see the word prayer is added. So they're saying now, our attention is to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Prayer and the ministry of the Word. The two go together. Although in earlier verse it said about the ministry of the Word is the priority, that is true, but that goes with prayer, and prayer goes with ministry, and that's the priority for our lives as a church fellowship and as a people of God. All this is leading to growth in individuals' lives as they serve, as Satan attacks and God gives the growth in their lives. Now we need to look at the people they chose. What kind of people did they choose? And it's very interesting. All the names there are Grecian names. There is not one Hebrew name amongst those seven. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean, oh, they were the greatest number of people, their vote carried the day? That would just lead to more dissension. That would just lead to more argument. Oh, I don't think so. Oh, would the Hebrew believers say, oh, we did it just to humor them. Let them have the job. No, I don't think so again. I think they really chose these men because they have the criteria and they followed it through, they prayed it through, and they chose accordingly. No, I don't think it was just to humor and keep people happy that they were put on that committee. I don't think so. Oh, we give it to them because they complained. They were complaining. So if they're going to talk up and complain about this and that, let them have a go. Let them get on the committee. Is that it? No, I don't think it's that either. I've heard it said that way. Was it Spurgeon or somewhere? Some great preacher in one of the books I read not so long ago said that if a person, a believer, is there always criticizing and complaining, put them on a committee, give them hard work to do, and they'll maybe forget some of their complaints when they find it so difficult to do. Well, recently we've formed a number of subcommittees in our church here. Yeah, I see you get the point. Okay, take a good look at yourself and wonder, why am I on this committee? Well, I don't think it was that reason on this occasion. And I'm sure it isn't in ours either. No, I think what is happening here and what is dominating in this situation is the way of love. Even though criticism has come in, even though Satan has got in, because of their background attitudes and because of maybe a bit of it's not fair, I've been overlooked attitude, yet in it, the way of love is bursting through. Can you see it? I think it will lead to better relationships and to encouragement and to encourage one another and an honest look at who is right for the job. No, they didn't take it on a 50-50 basis. Hey, we've got to get equal representation like they're trying to do in the Scottish Parliament. Hey, we've got to have the equal number of women and men. We've got to have a good number of Gaelic speakers as well as English language speakers on the Scottish Parliament. And so they argue on. Well, in Philippians, Paul says, consider others better than yourselves. In Matthew, Jesus said, do to others as you would have them do to you. Humility and love and consideration will overcome Satan and will overcome all our own prejudices as well. So they chose men of faith, full of the Spirit and wisdom, the best. They were looking for the best for this job. Not one Hebrew Christian, not demanding 50-50 representation or anything else. No, we're trusting one another. We trust you to be on the committee. And I trust you by being off the committee. Get it? See what's really happening behind the scenes? Willing for others to have the honor, the title, the job. Willing to let the Holy Spirit lead the group in the choice that is being made. Ready to defeat Satan by not increasing the tensions and the difficulties. Ready to safeguard the priorities of praying and preaching. And as a church, not just for the minister, as a church, that is to be safeguarded. So these men were brought, and they were presented in verse 6 to those men, to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them forward to their task. And the result? The result in verse 7. So the word of God spread. So the word of God increased. Note that. It's the word of God that increased. Did you see that? It's not just numbers that have grown they're talking about here. It's the word of God increased. The word of God was spoken about more. The word of God, the examples of scripture are taken on board in their own lives, and they say, we will live the way Jesus taught us to live. We will go in this way. And people watching from outside see it and say, those are Christians. That's what a Christian is. They love one another. They humble themselves before one another because their Bible teaches them to live that way. The word of God increased, and they all witnessed to Christ and his resurrection and the effective working of the Holy Spirit in their lives as a group, as a community. Not as just as an individual. I've got the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was working in the family, in the community. That is true Christianity. The numbers of believers increased greatly, tells us that. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, showing that they weren't talking about number in that first phrase. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I wonder if the priests were convinced more by what they saw in the lives of those people than they were in the theology and the teaching in actual fact. I wonder why it's mentioned here. Is that the case? Well, that is marvelous. And that's not just the minister's job. That's the community and the fellowship working together. Is this what we're praying for? Is this what you and I are praying for in our church? Is this our priority? Is this our witness? Jesus is alive, and he's working in my life today. He's working in our lives today.